Three short passages. The first is found in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. A psalm of David. Mashil, meaning a teaching psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We turn now to Isaiah chapter 55, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And then thirdly, we turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, reading the closing verses. from verse 46. Mark 10 from verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So reads the word of God. We will continue in our worship by singing now hymn number 8 on the hymn sheet. Jesus, the sinner's friend, we hide ourselves in thee. God looks upon thy sprinkled blood. It is our only plea. Number 8.
Fulfill the law, and we are drowned.
Now invite your attention to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 55, the 55th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And I call your particular attention to words found in verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." My desire this morning is to preach to you a plain, simple, unadorned sermon of the grace of God in salvation. I set before you a complete Christ, a complete Saviour. The work of Christ was done to satisfaction. We rejoice to speak of his finished work. It was Richard Baxter, the famous Puritan, who used to say, "I preach as a dying man to dying men and women." And we need to be aware, don't we, that we're only here for a time. Our life's work is only short duration. Time is like a drop in comparison with the ocean of eternity. None of us know how many more opportunities there might be of hearing the gospel of the grace of God. We tend to take things for granted, don't we? We assume there'll always be next week or another occasion. It could be that, well, even for some that are young here today, this could be your last hearing of the gospel of God's saving grace. Not so long ago, about 18 months ago, I was called to take the funeral of a young man. He was just 19, had all of life stretching out before him, seemingly. But he came home from university, he was called down for the evening meal, and there was no answer. And he was found dead in his bedroom. And to this day, no one knows why he died. It's a mystery. His life was suddenly cut short. But in God's mercy, he'd come to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ only a few months previously. Sudden death, sudden glory. But how will it be with you if your last breath was breathed this very day? Would you be taken from this time state to everlasting glory? Or would you face the solemn condemnation of a holy God and face his wrath for an ever-ending eternity? Remember, there are no crossbreeds. We're either among the righteous or we're still among the wicked. Those who have life or those who are still in a state of spiritual death. Either we are God's people or we are still in Satan's dark kingdom. It's one way or the other. There's no safe middle road. And somehow we can settle ourselves down and we can come short, can't we? We can perhaps feel content with our present knowledge and attainments of the things of God, having a kind of working knowledge in our mind of the gospel plan, and yet feel no need of calling upon Christ for salvation, no felt need to draw near to him to ask for his grace. I'm talking about myself. I was once there. I had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home, and I understood the gospel plan and felt it was right to attend a place of worship week by week. I would have found it was wrong to leave going to chapel. And I heard with a sense of approval the things that were proclaimed faithfully from the pulpit. And yet there was no felt prayer for salvation, no felt need of the Lord Jesus Christ, not until the Lord intervened by his mercy and grace. Maybe that's where you are still. You as yet have never truly called upon the Lord in prayer for salvation. Well, may it be different. May this day be a day when the Lord will turn you around and awaken you to divine things. God has said here in this chapter in verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word will return to him either in blessing or in judgment. It will not return void. God will be glorified one way or the other by your salvation, but solemnly the possibility of his justice being glorified in your condemnation. What a sobering thought that is. Well, God's word will stand when this world will depart, when the heavens shall pass away with a great noise and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. God's word will stand and his truth shall prevail. But maybe you answer these probing considerations by saying, well, I have good intentions. Somebody said to me only yesterday concerning a family member that they will not be spoken to about the things of the gospel. They put it off by saying, well, tell me another time when I'm older. Later in life I'll consider these things, but who knows whether we'll be older? Who knows whether we'll be spared to tomorrow? Good intentions is not enough. It was, I think, Martin Luther who used to say, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. Thousands have gone down the broad road to everlasting destruction with good intentions. Yes, I will seek the Lord one day. I will take these things seriously sometime. Well, these things are not enough, are they? Just good intentions. Now, let me be more encouraging. There's every encouragement in the Word of God for you to seek the Lord that you might find him. And there's nothing in the Word of God to throw a stumbling stone under your feet. The devil does that. Unbelief does that. Ungodly men do that. But God himself never throws stumbling stones under your feet when you seek him for his salvation. So I want to ask and answer three simple questions this morning. First of all, why should we seek the Lord? Secondly, how we are to seek the Lord? And thirdly, when we are to seek the Lord? And we'll find answers to those questions here in the Word of God. First of all, why should we seek the Lord? Well, for this reason, Christ is full of grace and truth. I'm continuing here from where I left off last evening. Regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This wonderful statement of encouragement for the seeking soul, that in Christ there's everything your soul could ever possibly need. There's a sufficiency of grace in him, and more than a sufficiency, he's full of grace and truth. And his grace is not diminished when others receive his grace. Thousands before us have come into the experience of his mercy and his goodness and undeserved favour. But there's more than enough grace left for sinners like you and me. Charles Wesley, in one of his well-known hymns, he says this, "Vile and full of sin I am." But he follows it by saying, "But thou art full of truth and grace." How beautifully Charles Wesley and other similar hymn writers picked up the allusions and the figs of speech and the phrases of the Word of God to present to us the truth so winsomely. Our Lord Jesus Christ takes pity on sinners. One of my favourite gospel hymns is by Charles Cole, who was a pastor at Whitchurch. I think Whitchurch is in Hampshire. And it begins like this. "Hark how the gospel trumpet sounds. Christ and free grace therein abounds. Free grace to such as sinners be, and if free grace, why not for me? Have you ever thought along those lines? If free grace, why not for me? You say it's for sinners, guilty sinners, like we are. And the Lord has pity upon sinners who draw near to him. So why are we to seek him? Because Christ is full of grace. Secondly, we are to seek him because Christ died for sinners. He took up the obligation of sinners. He took the law place of sinners and obeyed the law, magnified it and made it honourable. But he took the law place of sinners in another sense, in which he suffered the condemnation of a broken law, the wrath of God revealed against sinners because we've broken that law. Christ endured. And so he stood in the sinner's place, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned. He stood, or as William Gadsby puts it in one of his hymns, behold a scene of matchless grace. 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place, heaven's brightest glory, sunk in shame, that rebels might adore his name. The Saviour died and by his blood brought rebel sinners near to God. He died to set the captives free. And why, my soul, why not for thee? So our Lord Jesus Christ, then, he's come to provide a complete salvation, a perfect satisfaction in the sight of his heavenly Father. Time and again, God the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And really, the message was the same in his glorious resurrection. He raised him from the dead. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. An open, visible demonstration that all that Christ did was done to satisfaction. So the grave could not hold him. And so God the Father raised him again because full satisfaction had been made. And so the invitations of the gospel go forth, come, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. And you know, it's a delight to a sinner under a sense of condemnation, conscious of our guilt and our shame, perhaps fearing the worst, that we might be condemned in the sight of a holy God, but the gospel then becomes the joyful sound to us. It's as music to our ears. And therefore we feel this is just what we need to hear. We need to hear of such a Saviour, because we stand in need of such a salvation. So Joseph Hart, in his well-known gospel hymn, says, come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Well, why should we seek him? Well, he's full of grace. Christ died for sinners. He has provided a full salvation. And furthermore, we are to seek him because he has promised that we will find him if we seek him. Some years ago, there was a young lady who had been brought up in a Christian family, Christian parents, Christian grandparents. But in her teenage years, she turned her back on the things of God. She wanted nothing more to do with these things. She delighted in the things of the world. But then in her late 20s, a change came over her. She started to feel her need of something more than this world can give and began seeking the Lord, but at that stage in a rather half-hearted way. The things of the world were still drawing her away to some degree, and yet at the same time sometimes she'd read her Bible. But one day she passed a place of worship in Sussex where there was a TBS poster outside, and it was Jeremiah 29:13. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And the Lord, day by day she passed, kept convicting her heart of her need to be fervent and sincere in her seeking the Lord and his grace. The Lord used that as a means of grace to stir her up to earnestly require and request this salvation. So the Lord blessed her through that simple text of Holy Scripture, and she came to know the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these are encouragements to us all, aren't they? The Lord has blessed others. And will not the Lord bless you if you seek him? He will. He promises to do so. For I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now, children, I want you to think about this. This isn't just for grown-ups. The gospel is for every age group, whether you are 8 or 88. It makes no difference. We all need to hear these things. Think of Josiah in the Bible. He was so young, wasn't he, when he began to seek after the Lord God of David, his father. And the Lord blessed him. The Lord answered his prayers. And he became a true believer. He was in possession of the Spirit of Christ, as it was with all Old Testament saints. The Spirit of Christ was in them. And they were looking for the coming Saviour who would come in the fullness of time. And it's an example to us of the wonder of God's mercy, even to those who are young, who earnestly seek the Lord. They will find him as he has promised. God has said, hasn't he, in his word, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find. We sometimes use the expression, don't we, of something that seems to be next to impossible to find. We say it's like trying to find a needle in a haystack. Well, seeking the Lord is not like that. It's a contrast. God has promised that those who seek, they will find, most surely and certainly. Yes, there may be a period of searching, maybe a period of waiting. The Lord may test your sincerity, but God has promised that he waits to be gracious. Blessed are all they that wait for him, he has said. Well, what wonderful promises. None have genuinely sought the Lord and not found him. And there are perhaps many of us here in this congregation this morning, and we can testify in our own way how we began to sought the Lord and we found him according to his promise. We can, as it were, stand up and testify. Yes, we sought the Lord and he was merciful to me and he heard my cries and came and forgave my sins. You see, God has pledged his word. God will never retract his word. He'll never fail in his word. What he has said will come to pass. All these are intended to encourage you regarding seeking him for your own soul's salvation. He has provided an open door of opportunity. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Perhaps we don't see so many shops today with an open or closed sign as we used to, but when you see a shop with the open sign on it, you feel, well, I can go in. I can obtain what I need. And likewise, Christ has done all things necessary. He's provided a full gospel feast for hungry sinners. And the word open is there before you. The door of opportunity is presented to you. Or it might be you think of sitting in a doctor's surgery. You need his help. You need medical treatment in some way. You're not well or you're in pain. And there you wait in the doctor's surgery. And then you hear your name called. And you respond, don't you? Because you know you need to respond. Here is your opportunity to gain access to a physician who may be able to help you and provide a remedy. Likewise, in the gospel, there is Christ, the good physician, who understands every disorder of body and soul, and he makes no payment. We think of, I think it was John Kent who put it so beautifully, and no payment he demandeth when he makes the wounded whole. Jesus is a wise physician, skillful and exceeding kind, and through him sinners find remission and enjoy sweet peace of mind. How thankful we should be for that Biddeford gospel hymn writer John Kent. Well, a door of opportunity set before guilty and needy sinners. And it may be that the Lord has begun to work in your heart and you feel that already he is gently calling you to himself. You're different to what you once were. Maybe you can look back to a time when you were completely indifferent, but now you feel maybe the Lord is softening your heart. He is gently wooing you, as it were, by his call of grace, and he's bringing you to humble yourself before him, to seek him in true earnestness. As the hymn writer says, come to the Saviour now, he gently calleth thee. Well, the Lord calls his people to seek him. As the psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 8, he says, when thou said, seek my face, my heart said, Lord, thy face will I seek. You see, this response, this call, this effectual call, prompts us to respond to the call of the word. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's because faith has been imparted. Faith to see what we didn't see before. Faith to see Christ in a way we didn't see before. But faith to draw near to him in a saving way. So why should we seek the Lord? Well, I'm trying to give you some reasons why we should seek him. But we move on secondly to notice how we are to seek him. How we are to seek him. But first of all, on your knees. One reason why so many people never seek the Lord is because they're too proud, too self-sufficient. I can manage. I want to be the master of my own destiny. I want to be captain of my own ship. I want to make all the decisions. I want to have control of my life. Well, the Lord has to deal with us, to humble us, to make us put away such proud thinking. And we have to get on our knees, realizing that we are helpless in ourselves. We are ruined. We're undone. We're in a desperate situation. Such is our plight because of the guilt of our sin and our helplessness. So we have to get on our knees, asking for his mercy and grace upon us. Over the years, I've read many biographies and autobiographies of godly people who have sought the Lord. And I think of one man who became a well-known minister in Sussex. His name was Eli Ashdown. In fact, he became a pastor in London eventually. But what was rather interesting was he was born not far from where I was born, in East Sussex. And he tells of the time when he first was convicted of his need and felt to be under a sense of deep condemnation. And as he was walking from one place to another, sometimes he would hide under a hedge. And there he would seek the Lord, not wanting to be seen by any others. But he'd turn aside to pray under a hedge. That went on for some time before he found gospel deliverance and gospel liberty. Do you know something about these things? A sense of conviction of sin, a sense of condemnation in your conscience, and a turning to the Lord, asking for his mercy and his grace. But the Lord always comes to the aid of those who seek him in that way. We are to seek him then on our knees. Implies then a deep sense of humility and a sense of confession of our sin and our need before him. Knowing this, that prayer is the lifeline. You think of a man who's drowning. Someone throws out a lifeline to him. The Lord has given us this lifeline to the throne of grace. Or think of it in this sense, and a modern illustration of a person who wears a lifeline and they're elderly and they are tottery perhaps, and they fall in their home somewhere, but they're able to press the button on the lifeline and help is then available. Prayer is the lifeline to the throne of grace. As we call upon him in our need, the Lord promises to bow down his ear and to come to our aid. We are to seek him also in his word. The Lord has revealed himself to us. We were thinking about that yesterday, how Christ is revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. So we are to seek him in his word, to be diligent in our reading of Holy Scripture day by day, wanting to learn more of the Saviour and his way of salvation, how he intervenes in people's lives, how he comes to the aid of those who call upon him. We are being instructed as we read the word of God in the way of truth and salvation. We are to seek him in public worship. Now you think over the years, how many people have gone up to the public worship of the Lord's name week by week with hungry hearts and with thirsty souls, wanting to know how they can be saved. Will God be merciful to me, a sinner? And they've come with that inquiry. And maybe they've come week after week and still they've gone away with no sense of relief or deliverance. But then the time comes when the Lord intervenes, when the Lord speaks with power and grace to such needy sinners. And they go away with the burden gone, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He came to the cross and that heavy burden on his back rolled away and he went on his way rejoicing. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that there was put to death for me. So we're to seek him then on our knees, we're to seek him in his word, We are to seek him in public worship under the preaching of the gospel. We are to seek him in repentance. If we are truly seeking the Lord, we'll be sorry for our sins. We'll realize that we are sinners. We won't need someone to persuade us that we are sinners. Maybe you've had this experience when you try to explain to people that we are all sinners in the sight of a holy God. They may not like the idea that they are sinners. They may try and, as it were, explain it away, that their sins, or if they are sinners at all, they're not as bad as anybody else. But if you try to explain to them what it means to be a sinner because we've broken God's law, either outwardly or inwardly, they may say, because they are obliged to see the force of the argument, they might say, all right, then I'm a sinner. But they don't really mean it. They're not humbled by it. They're not feeling a sense of guilt in their conscience through it. But if we are truly seekers after the Lord's salvation, we will freely confess, freely acknowledge that we are guilty and we are sinful in the sight of a holy God. And at the same time, we'll want to forsake sin. We want to turn away from the past and all its guilt and shame. In years past, it was not unusual to see cars abandoned at the side of the road. That was because the price of scrap metal had fallen dramatically and no one got very much money if they took their old car to the scrap yard. So they just left it. Of course, wrong to do so, but they just left it on the side of the road and walked away from it. Perhaps they even threw the keys in the hedge. They had no intention whatsoever of going back to it. Now, that's the kind of forsaking that the Bible speaks of when it tells us to forsake our sins. We had no intention whatsoever to ever go back to where we once were once before. Well, sadly, it's not always quite as clear-cut as that, because we are still sinners, aren't we? We still come short of the glory of God. But nevertheless, we realize something of the seriousness of our sin and realize we must ever look to Christ alone for salvation. But furthermore, in answering the question how we are to seek the Lord, yes, we thought about on our knees and in repentance, but in expectation, because there are great and wonderful promises in God's word to those who call upon him. And God is always as good as his word. He will never revoke the promises. He doesn't say and then retract his promises. What God has said must be fulfilled. And all those promises to those who ask for salvation will prove to be true. Do not dishonour the Lord by unbelief. By effectively saying, I don't believe he will receive a sinner like me. You are dishonouring the Lord in thinking those terms. Some of us can remember those days when we had those kind of doubts and fears. Would the Lord receive me? Will he forgive my sin? Or perhaps you fear that your sins are too great to be forgiven. Well, the Apostle Paul deliberately said concerning himself that he was the chief of sinners. In the following verse, he reminds us that his conversion was a kind of pattern conversion. In other words, if a sinner and a persecutor like Saul of Tarsus could be forgiven, then others who seek the Lord likewise will be forgiven. Because this is a worthy and acceptable saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So we are to seek him in expectation. Think of the woman who, in the gospel, we're told for 12 long years she sought relief from her condition. And she went to one physician after another. Instead of getting better, she got worse. And then at last, when she heard of Jesus, we're told, evidently faith sprang up in her heart. And so she ventured to Christ. She had to push her way through the crowd. In spite of all her weakness and whatever ailment she felt to have, she pressed through the crowd. And it was the quality of her faith was this: if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And it proved true, didn't it? She pressed through the crowd and she touched his garment and received virtue from Christ, healing virtue from him. What a lovely gospel picture. Those who press through the crowds. John Berridge put it like this: a worldly crowd to din thine ears, and crowds of unbelieving fears to hide him from thy sight. but we must press on. We must pursue our way to Christ and Christ alone. And if you may but touch just the hem of his garment, as it were, you will be made whole. You will receive virtue from Christ. Joseph Hart put it like this, very encouragingly: he who better knows than we bids us now to Jesus flee. Humbly take him at his word, and your soul will praise the Lord. So then we are to seek him because he is full of grace. We are to seek him because he is merciful and gracious to sinners. And we are to seek him on our knees, in prayer, in repentance, but with a sense of expectation. Finally, when are we to seek him? Well, the text says, while he may be found. Now that implies the day is coming when he will not be found. Now, think about it. That's a very sobering consideration. Yes, the day of grace is with us. We are still on praying ground, but the time will come when he will not be found. Let me remind you of these words, beginning of the book of Proverbs. Verse 24, chapter 1, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. What sobering words they are. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, we are exhorted here. There's a sense of urgency about it, surely. It reminds me of what I read of a good minister in the outskirts of Liverpool, an area known as Windsor. Richard Hobson, a Church of England minister, a good friend of J.C. Ryle. And he was a very diligent pastor, would spend many hours in the week knocking on people's doors, speaking to them about their souls. And one day he received a letter from a young man outside of his parish. And this young man wanted to know the way of salvation and was asking for spiritual guidance. And so this Mr. Hobson, he sent him a letter and sought to encourage him. And he said, I'll come and see you on Thursday. And this young man sent another letter back very quickly saying, but what if I die before Thursday? This young man was under a sense of deep conviction of sin. He was awakened and alarmed in his conscience regarding his spiritual state. What if I die before Thursday? It was a matter he felt couldn't be put off. He needed to know more of how he could be reconciled to a holy God. Have you ever felt a sense of urgency about your soul? You've had to pray most earnestly, like the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and you couldn't rest until you found an answer to the quest of your soul. Well, it's that sort of seeking that finds the answer we need. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You see, the Lord has to teach us by his Spirit the value of a never dying soul. It's all very well saying, yes, I believe that I have a soul, but it's possible to just drift along, indifferent to the state and condition of our soul. The Holy Spirit has to come and shake us, as it were, and awaken us to show us our danger and our need. We read, didn't we, in Psalm 32 earlier, that psalm, penitential psalm of King David, and he says this in verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found, or as the margin says in some Bibles, in a time of finding. A time of finding. Well, that's what we need, isn't it? A time of finding. If we haven't found already, we need to know that blessing that David speaks of there. For now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. And the text also says, while he may be found, and while he is near, call ye upon him while he is near. It reminds me of Bartimaeus, which we read about earlier. The Lord Jesus Christ was passing that way. He was come to the end of his earthly ministry. But he's passing through Jericho. Here was blind Bartimaeus, still in this terrible condition of blackness and darkness and disability. And he heard that Jesus was passing that way. And he called out to him. He realized he must call out. It was a matter of urgency. Even though people told him to be quiet, he couldn't be quiet. Such was the urgency and the need he felt to be in. And the Lord graciously called him to him and delivered him from his blindness. And he rose up and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. When God says he will, then he will. We can take him at his word, because what God has said, he will fulfill. Well, may the Lord encourage our hearts through the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness of his grace and his all-sufficiency to needy sinners, a full Christ for empty sinners. May the Lord bless us from his word. We will conclude this morning's service by singing the hymn number 9. The hymn number 9. Seek ye first not earthly pleasure, fading joy and failing treasure, but the love that knows no measure, seek ye first. Number 9. We thank thee for the wonders of grace, for the kindness and compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ towards those who draw near. Lord, we pray thy blessing upon those who need the Saviour, who as yet have not found him. Lord, touch each heart, we pray, and may there be rejoicing in heaven over sinners that repent before thee. So, Lord, do bless thy word, we pray, and now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and for evermore. Amen.
Amen.